thinking the way that the king of Syria did, that God is a God of the mountains or the hills, but not a God of the valley. So we'll fight him on the plain and we'll win. Now we probably think about that and think, well, that's kind of silly. But probably this thinking reflected the thinking of that particular time period. In other words, many of the pagan religions had gods for everything. They had household gods. They had God of the sun, God of the moon, God of the sea, and it just keeps going on and on and on. So I guess it wouldn't have really been all that unusual to say, oh, well, their gods are gods of hills and not of the valleys. Besides, after you have suffered a crushing defeat, how else do you motivate your army? You have to think of something. So I guess that's about as good as anything. Well, you know, last time we fought them on the hills, this time we'll win. Now, even though that is kind of absurd, are we guilty of the same type of thinking? Do we look upon God as having limitations? The only limits God has relate to his character. In other words, as James 1:13 tells us, he cannot lie. We read the same thing in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. God cannot lie. Why? Because he is always honest, he is always truthful. He cannot lie because it would violate his character. He can't say, you know, next week I think I'll start telling fibs and just see what happens. No, that's not his nature, that's not his character. He cannot be other than what he is. He can't say, I'm going to be a God of love this week, but next week, I don't feel like loving anybody. He's not going to do that. He is constantly love. And the same thing could be said of any other attribute that you could mention of God. He is what he is all the time. He doesn't take vacations from being holy. He doesn't go on to excursions into wickedness. He just simply doesn't do those things. That's his only limitation. He cannot be other than what he is. He cannot deny himself. But having said that God cannot be limited except in that way, do we view God as limited? Do we, or are we guilty of thinking the God of valley or hills, but not of valleys? Well, I'm sure if we just put it that way, we'd all say, of course not. But let me ask a few questions. Is God only a God of sickness and not of health? You know, we are all inclined to call upon God through prayer when we are sick, and that's certainly appropriate. For example, we read in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and some of this may involve spiritual sickness as well as physical sickness. But we read, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So certainly it is appropriate to call upon God in time of illness. In 3 John, the first two verses, we have an interesting comparison between the spiritual health and physical health. John writes, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So his spiritual well-being may have been far better than his physical time. Pardon me, there was a sneeze coming there. But even though it's totally proper and right to pray when we have great needs and are in need of physical health, what about when we're feeling our best? What about when we don't have any particular health issues? Do we take time to thank God for the health that we have? And do we take time to ask that we use our health on His behalf? Do we pray for opportunities to preach the gospel or to teach a friend or someone we're in school with or a business acquaintance? Do we take the time to do that like we quickly do when we're ill? We should not ask for good health just so we can enjoy ourselves, but that we might worship God fervently and that we might serve Him diligently. There's a reason that we need good health. I'm not sure we think of it in terms of what we can do for God when we have it, because so often we're bound up in the joys and entertainments of this life and are not really thinking about being ill or facing severe health problems. Some people are like a woman that the preacher Dub Mowry described that he met about 50 years ago. It was a woman in the community who was related to some of the members in the congregation that he was working with. And it wasn't an exact parallel, especially in terms of outcome, but she was not unlike the woman at the well. She had lived with three or four men, not marrying any of them probably, and even in her senior years, she was still living with a man who was not her husband. And on an occasion, she became gravely ill. And Brother Mowry visited her. He led a prayer that she would recover. And the woman said, "Preacher, if I can get well, I will be faithful." Well, she did get well, but she failed to attend worship. On one occasion, he was passing out circulars that were advertising an upcoming gospel meeting. And he started to walk right by a beer joint, but decided their patrons needed the gospel too. So he entered and quickly left some of the circulars about the meeting on the bar before hastening out. Lo and behold, the woman who had promised to be faithful, as he was leaving, passed by him coming on the way in with the man she was still living with. She had made no change in her life at all. God apparently was a God when she was sick and in need of help, but not one of health, which she was enjoying at the time. However, a year or two later, the woman died, and the family requested that Brother Mowry preach the funeral, which he did. But he said, "All I could do was preach to the living. There was not anything he could commend the woman for." And that's sad. But that's the way some people choose to live. The fact is God whether we're sick or we're healthy. And He needs to be recognized on both counts. Or are we just like those Syrians who think God is a God of hills, but not of valleys? Second, God is a God of burdens and of comfort. We go humbly before the throne of God when we are burdened with cares. And that's right and proper. In fact, the Bible encourages us to do so. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. So again, we are not saying that we ought not to take burdens and lay them before the throne of God. That is quite acceptable, encouraged. But how are we when we're not burdened? Is God only God when we're suffering various burdens that are difficult to carry? Do we express our thanks under the Heavenly Father when things are going smoothly for us? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, and there are other scriptures that say something similar, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Have you gotten a promotion? Have you thanked God? Have you been enjoying good health? Have you not had a lot of pressure at work? Has being a student, well, there's always a burden there, but has it been relatively easy to bear? You know, thank God for these things that he has taken care of and that he has been helpful in, and that we're not having a great burden at a particular time. Third, is God only helpful in hard times, but not in times of prosperity? If faced with adversity and even poverty, man often looks to the Heavenly Father for deliverance. If prosperity suddenly smiled upon us, however, would we think of how blessed we were to be out from under the hard times in which we had been living? Would we, having been blessed and out from under hard times and living in times of prosperity, been concerned about how we could financially spread the gospel? Have we thought about the privilege and the blessing of doing that? Or would we only be thinking of the things that we could buy for our own pleasure to, as James puts it, consume it upon our own lusts? We ought to be thankful in all situations, even if we only have a little. Notice what Paul said in that regard in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Finally, brethren, back up to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, notice what he says just a few verses later in verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. However, in all of those circumstances, Paul knew what to do. When he was in need, he obviously prayed to God concerning that. But when he abounded, he also prayed and thanked God for that. And that's the question we're asking. Do we do that, or do we only pray during hard times and not heap abundant praise upon God for times of prosperity, which most of us face in this nation? We ought to be thankful when we have been blessed and pray for wisdom on how to use the blessings that we've been given. Again, we don't want to just use these for ourselves. There are others who need help. There is the gospel that needs to be spread. There are always going to be sufficient ways to use what God has blessed us with, and we need to be taking advantage of those things. Number four, Is our God a God of big responsibilities, but not of little ones? Do we as brethren come together to pray that the Lord will bless us in making major decisions? I imagine so, that if a congregation is seeking, maybe they're meeting in a rented place and they would like to have their own facility, they may pray for God for that, for the funds, for the wisdom to move ahead and be able to do those things that they have purposed, because they believe they'll be more effective when those things are accomplished. Well, that's fine. We can go to God on behalf of the big decisions that ought to be made. By the way, are we doing that in our own lives? Sometimes people go into a car dealer and casually spend $20,000 or $30,000 and don't think anything about it. Or maybe buy a house that's going to tie them up for 15 or 20, and I don't recommend 30, but sometimes people do it, 30 years. That's a huge commitment. Have we petitioned God for using the right wisdom in doing those types of things? We need wisdom in order to do what is best, and God always needs to be part of our plans, as James wrote in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. James writes against the presumptuous idea that we're in control of everything that's going to happen to us. Come now, you who say, James 4:13, today and tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and also all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, specifically to pray to God on these things, but that would cover anything, and does not do it, to him it is sin. But even if we are asking God about the big decisions, what about the small ones? What about the smaller responsibilities? What about the daily decisions? We should always be praying for opportunities each day. When we rise in the morning, a good thing would be to say, how can I be an effective Christian today? How can I set a good example? Maybe something I haven't done before. How can I have a productive conversation with someone that might lead to a Bible study? What kindness can I do for someone today? We may think that a day is not that much time, because we have that every day. But nevertheless, it's an opportunity. It's a smaller thing in the scope of things, but nevertheless, it's an important thing. And so not only should we trust God and pray to God on behalf of the big things, but the smaller things which might result in some big things happening. Let's not neglect what seem like small things to ourselves. And number five, is our God a God of death, but not of life? We certainly feel the need for God when we believe our journey here upon the earth will soon be over. There is consolation and reassurance, and possibly we might want to be praying when this life comes to a close and our spirit is separated from our body, James 2 and verse 26. Truly, Psalm 23 can be a great comfort. And in fact, let's remind ourselves of the content of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, this is often used at times of death, but notice that it's certainly not restricted to that by the things that are mentioned here. That's just one part of it. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's the part that deals with death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, it's nice to be comforted with passages like these in a time of grave illness or a time when it may look like we're not going to recover from whatever it is that we might have been afflicted with. But we don't know what our mental state will be at that time. We may not be capable of praying. We may be in a coma. We may not be conscious. We might be totally alert and in our usual frame of mind. We don't know how death is going to affect any of us, but we do know that it is going to come. And it could be that we're taken entirely by surprise. There have been people who have randomly been shot that were not aware of any danger whatsoever. And one minute, they were doing normal things of life, and the next minute, their body was dead and their spirit had departed from it. We don't know, it could be like that. But we do know this, that we should always be mindful of God. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, therefore, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But God cannot only be in our thoughts. As we approach death, do we only need him in time of death? Well, we certainly need him then. There's no question about that. But he is also a God of the living. And we need to keep in mind what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Because being prepared in life is a lot better than trying to get prepared when the end is certain. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he, referring to Jesus, died for all that those who live should not live any longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's why we sometimes sing about living for Jesus. He has given us our life and promised to assist us through death. But are we living for him? Is he a God of death or of the living? Truly, he is a God of the living. So we must fully realize that our God, the God of the Bible, is one who is God both of the hills and the valleys. He is a God both in sickness and in health. He is a God of burdens, but also a God of comfort. He is a God in hard times, but he's also God in prosperity. He is a God of big responsibilities, but also the little ones that we meet on a daily basis. He is a God that we can trust upon in death, but he is also the God we need to trust in life. Have you been doing so? If not, you may be a child of God, but you need to draw closer to him and realize that he is not just there for hard times, illness, death, and so on, but that he is there for you at all times. And we need to be praising him and honoring him at all times. If you need to return to God and draw closer to him, We invite you to come at this time. Also, if you've never obeyed the gospel, this is a time for that response too, as we talked about this morning. Repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, being buried with him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away. Can we help you this evening? In any of these, come. While